I want to invite you to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as we prepare our 12, as we prepare to turn to our communion table, just the first couple of verses of Hebrews 12 are instructive to us in concerning our Lord and what he came to accomplish. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I want to just touch upon these verses in preparation for being around the communion table. It speaks to our Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith, but it also speaks to our role in our daily lives. And so it teaches us some marvelous lessons. First, it's your turn at faith. We find that in verse 1. Your turn at faith. We will also find your leader in faith in verse 2. And then finally, we'll see your example of faith at the end of verse 2. So your turn at faith, your leader in faith, and your example of faith being talked about in these verses. Let's pray. Father, guide us today. Prepare our hearts to worship you and to celebrate the truth of what Jesus Christ has done, the great sacrifice upon Calvary for our souls. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So your turn at faith. We look at this text and it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." The idea here, of course, is what chapter 11 was about, the great hall of faith, the great chapters of events in people's lives about faith. And what's interesting about every single one of them just about is their notoriety only comes through the scriptures. What do we know about Abel? Only what the Bible reviews. Don't even know what his personality was like. So in a sense, he may have very well thought, who's going to know? Who's going to care who I am? You know, you go down through names after names. Now, we do know others in Scripture. We know about them. We know what they did. But you know, the reason why they're there is because God speaks about it. God's the one who tells you what you're all about and what your goal is in life. And now it's your turn, believers, in the midst of this great cloud. The word cloud is not as specific as a beautiful sunny day with this big puffy cloud going across the sky and you're lying in the grass looking at this cloud structure and just overawed at the clarity of this well-defined cloud. That's not what this word is. It's not that word about a cloud. It's a cloud that's like a very cloudy day where the clouds overspread the sky and they're so all mixed together, you can't tell the difference between them. In other words, what he's saying is this. There is a great cloud of Christian testimony. Christians have come and gone throughout the years, throughout the ages, throughout the centuries. God has cared for his own and he's loved them, and we saw how he did in chapter 11 and saw how they stood for Christ all through chapter 11. There's a cloud of them overcasting the sky. Now it's your turn to stand for Christ because you're alive today. You have a testimony. It's interesting to have, when you look at this text, it almost sounds like they're watching you. But that's not what the text is saying. They're not standing up there in glory and saying, okay, let me see what you're going to do. I'm going to watch you. Moses isn't up there saying, I want to see if you're being obedient. Abraham's not up there saying, I want to see if you have faith. David's not up there saying, I want to see how you handle these emotions of a Christian life. They're not up there looking at us. They've got more to do than that. But there's a great cloud of those witnesses in their lifetime as they have lived that demonstrate that God is faithful. And so because we're surrounded by these believers and these testimonies of who they are, and you have put yourself into the Word and surrounded yourself with this truth, all right, now, believers, it's your turn. What are you doing? How are you standing up for Christ? What he goes on to do is he explains a little bit more. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin It's not specific, the sin, in the original. It's sin in general, but sin by its own nature intends to ensnare. It's impressive with the words ensnare. It's the idea of that which will reach around almost subtly and then constrict you. It's like someone who's trying to run with a long garment from those days. Have you ever tried to walk with it while you're rolling up a hose? And that hose gets only so long, it's shorter and shorter, but you're rolling that hose as you're walking because you just want to get more done than just rolling up the hose. What's that hose find its way of doing? It wraps into your legs and it begins to trip you up. So then you got to stop and finish the job. In a sense, the passage is talking that way. It's saying, it's your turn now, saint. There are things, there are weights, and there is sin, which intends to act like a boa constrictor and work its way around you so you don't even notice. Then all of a sudden, when it's time, it starts constricting and down you go. Be vigilant, therefore. It's your turn. Be vigilant. Just as the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11, just as we've read throughout the illustrations of the saints throughout the Word, you be vigilant and careful. Put aside the weights, the thing that overwhelm you. It's actually a word that is like the idea of when you're about ready to be an athlete. Now, maybe some of us aren't thinking athletics right now, but think back to the days when you thought you were an athlete, at least. Others of you are athletes, and you know what it is when you have a little bit extra spare tire around the belly. And if you're going to run a race, you want to lay aside that weight. And so what do? You work hard at getting rid of that which is going to slow you down and that which will retard your time and that which will get in the way. You know, if most of us, well, I include myself, if I began running today with intent, there would be some parts of my body that would just feel like they just don't belong and they're not acting right and they're not cooperating. That's the word. What is it that's around your waist or in your legs or around your body, or spiritually in your heart, that is just the flabbiness of who, because we've been lazy. It's your turn, saints. That's the idea of what our author is saying. He says, therefore, we also, your turn, since we are surrounded, there is this great cloud of witnesses, not watching us, but they're testifying. It's kind of like the idea of the old statement, of the democracy of the dead. I think there was a time when I shared that with you, but it's the idea that people have lived their lives, and as we look back and watch what they did, there is a record being established. And so the democracy of the dead is, you know, this idea that you think is so new was tried before. What does the democracy of the dead tell us? So in other words, you can say, like for instance, with communism, what's its fruit? We can look back and see the democracy of the dead shows us that it's a failed system and it will destroy lives and it leads to despotism and it leads to favoritism and there's no such thing as equality in communism. Human nature doesn't allow it. So the democracy of the dead teaches that. It's not that they wanted to teach it. Lenin never wanted people to see that. But his life stands as a testament that's the eventuality of that kind of a system. Democracy of the dead is the democracy among the saints too. What's the lesson? These guys lived, these women lived with a testimony. God was faithful. The democracy of the dead says he will be. And therefore, believers, now it's your turn. Soon you'll join the democracy of the dead. Your life will be done, the record will be established, and your vote is done. Your witness, your illustration of what this is all about. But while you live, put aside the weights. Put aside that which ensnares, that which is going to be the boa constrictor that surrounds your legs and brings you down. Put it aside, because now it's your turn. And while you breathe, it's your turn. We go on to look at the text, and he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, here is where you get introduced to the idea of somebody watching. But it's not really the focus. The focus is your performance. The focus is on the activity. Let us run consistently with endurance, the ability to remain under. The race is the word agora or the agonia, the idea of pain, the idea of endurance with work. And in the athletic contest, the battle, if you want to call it that, endurance, this race that is set before us. Now, I know in the past when we've been in this text, I've encouraged you to connect this which is set before us, to the next verse where we see set before him. They're the same words. So if you have a little pen and you want to make that mark in your Bible, it's worthwhile looking at. Because it says, the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Same concept. What's set before you? What when you open your eyes as a Christian today, is lying in front of you? What's the path? What's the road? What is set down? What is before you? And every one of us can look at things that are different. We're all on a different stage of life. All have different circumstances. We've already prayed for some surgeries. We're praying for needs in ministry and praying for opportunities of evangelism. We all have something set before us. What is set in front of you? That which is set in front of us is juxtaposed against what was set before the Lord. And here's where the comparison is really neat. Look at verse 2. Because here we begin to see our leader, your leader in faith, looking unto Jesus. In other words, looking away from, unto, you're taking your eyes and turning your gaze to Christ. Here's what his example, what his leadership is. First, he's the author. Second, he's the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy? Now, our English language messes us up here. We see the word for, and we think of it as anticipatory. But the original word is anti. It means instead of. And it means that Jesus Christ, who instead of the joy in his path, see, we might be looking at our path, and we're not looking at joy. We're looking at the circumstance, the trials, the difficulties. That's our path. Our Lord, and we want to turn and choose something else, usually. But our Lord, instead of the joy, the status he had with his Father, the joy and fellowship with the Father, the uninterrupted blessing and majesty and glory with the Father, instead of that, he chose a different path. That's what his choice is. His choice is to go from the blessing to something that was for us a blessing. Our choice usually is, I don't like what I see here. I want to go this way. It's better. I would choose this for me. And that's not what God has chosen for us. So he says, we are to endure the race that yawns or is spread out in front of us, remembering that our leader in faith replaced that joy that he had with the grief of our soul, the grief of our sin, the grief of our difficulty. So looking away from our circumstance, unto Jesus as our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He's the first one, the prime example, the pioneer, the one who goes out first to accomplish. And then he's the finisher, the one who takes it out to the end of your faith. He says, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I don't know what cross you might see that is part of us finishing and now it's our turn. I don't know what cross it may be, but it is nothing like the cross of our Savior. We come together around the communion table because we celebrate his death till he comes, because it's a self-sacrifice in our behalf. It's vicarious. It's his giving of himself so that we might live. And so he replaced, or instead of the joy that was his, this faith and joy and fellowship with the Father and majesty, he says he endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? Well, it means that it was abhorrent for the holy God to not only come among us sinners, but it was abhorrent to his very nature to die the death of a criminal. You and I know that. Isn't it awful? It's one thing to be accused of something when we've done it, but when we haven't done something and we're accused of something that we've not done and never intended to, our righteous indignation fires up. And we have something to say about it. We despise being equated with the evil you didn't even conceive of. As a matter of fact, we might have tried to avoid. But our Lord, instead of the joy set before him and the uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, the uninterrupted majesty and worship of those who honored him, that our Lord removed that and grasped a hold of that which he despised. He despised the shame of death this way. but he put it aside so that we might be redeemed. So now this is over. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, here's where we are moving into our example of faith, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become or grow weary and discouraged in your souls. Discouragement will rob you of much of the blessing of God. And as we worship the Lord today around the communion table, look within and see if there's discouragement somewhere in there, for whatever reason. And ask God to help you see the sacrifice of Christ and what it is he chose to do for you. And as you do so, help him, ask him to give you perspective with whatever it is that's in front of you, whatever it is, because he'll walk with you through that. Now it's our turn at bat. Others have finished their lives. They've stood for Christ. We can read about them in this holy book, this great book. But now it's your turn. So let's put aside the weight. Let's put aside the sin that is just slowly creeping around us and run with endurance the race. Why? Because Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, has been there before us. He endured much more. But let's look away from this which is in front of us to Jesus Christ. Don't grow weary or discouraged. We remember in Galatians chapter 6 that we will reap if we faint not. If we do not faint, lose intensity, lose hope. He says, continue to do well and do good, because we will reap if we faint not. I trust that as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, it has prepared your heart for our time around the communion table. So let me give you a moment to pray, and then we'll turn to the Lord in worship and song, and then we'll start our worship around the table. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given to us this example of our Savior. What a blessing it is to hear the testimonies of the saints today. What a blessing it is to sing the Christmas carols. What a blessing it is to remember that our Savior came to accomplish a job, and he did so heroically with heroic faith that faced down the odds, heroic faith that won the day, heroic faith that is an example for us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So Lord, cause us to not be discouraged. Cause us to be lifted up in our discouragement. Look to our Lord and rejoice. Father, yes, it is our time until you call us home. So Lord, help us to remember your Son's death till he comes for us with joy, with worship, with anticipation. For Lord, you love us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.